Good evening, church. Let's take out our Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18 together. 1 Samuel chapter 18 as we look at God's Word together this evening. It's wonderful that we can close out a day with a time of worship and encouragement in the Word of God and in praise to the true and almighty God who is eminently worthy. We have guests with us tonight. We're so glad that you're here. Hope you can stick around for a couple of moments after services. Get to know us a little bit. We'd like the opportunity to get to know you. And I trust that you were handed an interactive outline on the way in. That's a little sheet of paper. It keeps us on the same page as we study the scriptures together. But if I say something or teach something, you want to ask about it after services or make a comment, write that down on the paper then so you don't forget about it. And I'll be in the foyer for a while after services and we can talk about spiritual things. I love to make new friends, love to talk about spiritual things. I think Brother Maydell's just done such a fine job of leading our song worship, and particularly the last two songs about the common love and blessed be the tie, I think especially prepares our hearts for what we're going to be studying about this evening, which is friendship. I'm very excited to be talking to you a lesson that I call friends, the family you get to choose. And there are many relationships in life, when you think about it, you don't get to choose the people involved. You didn't get to pick who your parents were. And you don't get to pick who your coworkers are. You might get to pick the firm or the work, but not necessarily the workers. And you don't get to pick who your neighbors are. You might have chosen a neighborhood, but you didn't pick the neighbors. What is our choice in all these things? We choose to love them as God would have us to love them, but we don't necessarily choose them, the people. That's different, though, when we talk about friends. It's different. We do get to choose our friends. I think that's exciting. I think that's good news. And friends are incredibly important people in our lives. Our friends shape us. They can help us. They can help us please God and serve God. They can help us reach our potential. The other side of it is if we don't make good choices about friends, we don't surround ourselves with good friends, friends can hurt us. They can shape us in a negative way as well, but we do choose our friends. There is so much in the Bible about friendship. To guide us in making good choices about our friends, to guide us in becoming good and true friends. Yes, the importance of friendship is recognized by many. Researcher and author Dr. Alan Loy McGinnis wrote this in his book, The Friendship Factor. Quote, "In research at our clinic, my colleagues and I have discovered that friendship is the springboard to every other love. Friendships spill over onto the other important relationships of life. People with no friends usually have a diminished capacity for sustaining any kind of love. They tend to go through a succession of marriages, be estranged from various family members, and have trouble getting along at work. On the other hand, those who learn how to love their friends tend to make long and fulfilling marriages, get along well with people at work, and enjoy their children. Friendship is the model for intimate encounters." In other words, those who have good friends do better in all the relationships. Friendship is a model. It's a basis. It's a precursor as we begin successive relationships. And so I'm not surprised to learn that the Bible has a lot to say about friendship. And the Bible has a lot to say about our companions. God created us. He knows what we need. And sometimes, folks, what we need is not the same thing as what we may want. But I will tell you, we do want to have friends, and we do need friends, and God prepares us to have good friendships. Tonight we're using the Bible. I want us to know what a good friend looks like so that we can be good friends to others and choose good friends for ourselves. And I think we can do this by asking three questions and going to the Bible to get the answers. So here's the first of three questions we're asking tonight. Number one, first question is this: what do friends look like? What does a good friend even look like? And I put this first question in here because I think for some people today, friends, what do you think of when you hear the word friend? That might mean a large collection of selfies posted by acquaintances or maybe even strangers that follow us on Facebook or people we follow on Facebook. And something that we need to understand is that technology, while increasing our ability to communicate with people far from us, it often keeps us, can't even prevent us from communicating with those who are closest to us. We need to understand, we need to appreciate that in-person relationships, these have value. And maybe that is something that we do understand, but it's easily forgotten or neglected because of the ease, the sort of constant contact we have with all these different people and all this social media. And online communication is not as good, it is not as meaningful as personal communication. And same with online friends or virtual friends. And honestly, we are cheating ourselves if we think so. Consider the following for just a moment. Why celebrate a birthday in person? Why don't we just do that online? Or why get married when we could just chat eternally online? Why return home from a business trip? Couldn't we just keep Skyping? Why visit family for the holidays? Why do we do that? We need real friends. Flesh and blood ties. People who are there for us and we are there for them. And this online virtual sort of world, it's just not a substitute for that. So I want to ask, what do friends look like? And going to the Bible to get an answer, boy, there's a great picture in the friendship between David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, and this is David, he has just come back from killing Goliath. He is the hero of the day, but the hero of the country. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. So now David is going to be a fixture around the court. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Let's talk about this friendship for just a moment. Now, David is the toast of Israel, and Saul is interested in him for a little while. He is in the good graces of this king, but actually he makes a fantastic friend, not with the king, but with the king's son, the prince, the heir to the throne, his son Jonathan. The Bible says that their souls are knit together, that they love one another. It isn't an incredible thing. An exciting thing to meet someone who is a kindred spirit. And friendship is love. It's brotherly love. It's kinship love. In Proverbs 17, in verse 17, the scripture says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And I have to admit, for the longest time in my life, I thought that that was a contrast proverb, saying that friends are better than brothers. And a friend loves you all the time, but brothers bring adversity. Maybe you had a brother like that. I don't know. I don't read it that way anymore. I read it now as a complimentary proverb, which is to teach us that a friend is like a brother. That the brother's not born to bring adversity. The brother is born to deliver us in the time of adversity. The friend loves at all times, just like a brother. There in the good times, there in the bad times, to lead us through adversity. But it is love. In Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Again, we are talking about brotherly love and kinship. We see it with David and Jonathan. And that's one reason why I'm calling this talk, the family we get to choose. Because a friend really is a brother or a sister. Close familial relationship and love. They deliver each other from adversity. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In fact, we're going to come back to that thought in just a few moments. Friends love each other. That's what we read looking at David and Jonathan. It says, Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And truly, love is the foundation of friendship. It must be the motive of a friendship. Love him as itself. The Bible says that their souls were knit together. Soul knit to soul. And I read that and I was struck by Aristotle's statement about friendship. He defined friendship this way, quote, what is a friend? A single soul in two bodies. It was like he was reading 1 Samuel. This is friendship. And any motive other than love, it won't stand. Befriending someone in order to manipulate their position or their power or their talent, that's wrong. That's wrong. It's going to be abusive to them and hurtful to them as well as degrading to us. Think about our first president, George Washington, and what he said about friendship. Quote, "I can never think of promoting my convenience at the expense of a friend's interest and inclination." Well, why not? Because friends love each other. I want to go a little farther, though. What do friends look like? Well, there's this love each other, a brotherly, a kinship love. Friends share interests and they share activities. Now, what is it that draws David and Jonathan together? Why do you see souls being knit together? Well, you see that certainly they share interests and activities. Why have they met here in 1 Samuel 18? Well, David has just recently slain the giant Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. And look at his attitude as he approached Goliath in order to attack him. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 45, 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 45, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.'" Oh, David has an interest in being a leader in battle for his people. And David believes that God is the one that will bring deliverance, and that God could do so even through a humble shepherd boy who's going to approach this warrior with sticks and stones. It's really what he had. Well, look at this in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and understand the interests and the activities of Jonathan. Just a little while prior, Jonathan himself is facing off against Philistines. And in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6, 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6. "Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to that garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few.' So his armor bearer said to him, 'Do all that's in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart.' Then Jonathan said, 'Very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us.'" Jonathan is ready to go lead the Israelites to defend Israel, to fight the Philistines and their enemies. But what's interesting is it's just Jonathan and his armor bearer in this account. It's a whole garrison of Philistines. And what's Jonathan's attitude? Well, the Lord can deliver by many or by few. It sounds just like David. This courage, this faith in God. We're going to go fight the evil, stand for the truth, stand with our God. Shared interests and activities. Friends share values and beliefs. Again, we see this with David and with Jonathan. Not only did their faith in God move them to go fight the enemies, these Philistines, it was so clear that they were attacking God's people, but truly, their shared values and beliefs extended to the respect for God and for his anointed king. In 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse number 6, 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse number 6, after Saul has been chasing David for months and months, hunting him down in order to kill him, David has an opportunity in a cave to kill Saul when he is at his most vulnerable time. And instead of killing him, he makes a statement: "I will not raise this hand against the Lord's anointed." God had chosen Saul to be the king of Israel. David was not going to raise his hand against King Saul. Not in a militant way. Well, that was because he trusted in God and the word of God, and he would not do anything to transgress it at that time. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 23, hear the words of David. It says in verse 16, "Then Jonathan, Saul's son, he arose and he went to David in the woods. He strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that.' So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods. Jonathan went to his own house." Here is the prince Jonathan saying, "I know, you know, my father Saul knows, you're going to be the king. You're God's anointed." And who's not going to be the king then? Jonathan. Jonathan won't be the king. But recognizing his values and beliefs are the same as David, we're going to do things God's way. And we're going to follow God's leaders. These are the things that knit them together. You see, friends are happy for one another in the good times. They can rejoice in one another when things are going well. They don't are not envious of one another. They don't wish to take away from one another. They're happy when their friend does well. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 4, David is the hero of Israel. And while this will cause Saul to become insanely jealous, even to the point of hunting down David and wanting to kill him, with Jonathan it's just the opposite. Jonathan says, "You're now really a prince of Israel. You don't look like a prince. You don't have the clothes. You don't have the armor. You don't have the sword. You don't have any of that. We're going to fix this." What's he do? He gives him all of these things. He gives David gifts in friendship that David can never possibly repay. Jonathan took off the robe that was on him, gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. David can't return any of this. He's still the shepherd boy with sticks and stones at this point. But Jonathan gives him rich gifts to celebrate this new place, to seal their friendship and their covenant together and commitment to one another. It's an incredible thing. And I'll just throw this in here. In the chapter before, when David had to go and fight Goliath, he couldn't wear Saul's armor. It was too big and it didn't fit. That's not the problem at all mentioned here, is it? With Jonathan's armor, that'll be just fine. I tell you what, these two are matched. They're good, good friends. And friends are there for one another in the bad times as well. We read it a moment ago in 1 Samuel chapter 23. But boy, when things were thick and Saul was trying to kill David at every turn, Saul can't ever seem to find him, Jonathan knew right where David was. Jonathan found him to encourage him in these dark times. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan could find David and Jonathan could lift him up in the hard times. And that's what friends do. Now, I know we've gone through this kind of quick, but when you consider all of this, surely we can see that there's just no substitute for a flesh and blood friendship. And selfies online in some virtual world, they're not going to cut it. Technological communication, it cannot be the totality of friendship. We need some real friends. We need a David. We need a Jonathan in our lives. Do you have a friend like that? Do you have a David? Do you have a Jonathan? Are you a friend like that? Are you a friend like Jonathan to another? This brings us to our second question tonight. As we look at God's word about friends, the family that we choose, the question is this: are the people around me positive friends? What are my friends like? Are they like David's? Are they like Jonathan's? Are they like somebody else? Are these positive friends? And I think we come to an answer about this by looking at our friends, and particularly in the light of the book of Proverbs. When we think about who should be our friends, who should have our confidence, who should we be calling upon, consider with me Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 20. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 20. The scripture says that he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. That verse sure impresses upon us about the power of our friends to lift us up, shape us, do us good, or bring us down. Understand tonight that people are not morally neutral, and certainly our friends are not morally neutral. They are influencing us to become more like them, to become what they are. That might be a really good thing. It may not, depending on the person. We just read Proverbs 13, verse 20 together. Would you characterize your friends as wise people? They're going to make you wise. The companion of fools, though, will suffer harm. Or in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's more of a negative, you know, bent, but it says the same thing, that you're going to be like your friends. Cervantes wrote this, quote, "Tell me what company thou keepest, and I'll tell thee what thou art." Your friends really do say an awful lot about you. So what are they saying? How's that going? How would you describe your friends? want to share with you a lovely poem by the poet Ella Wheeler Wilcox. It goes like this. There are two kinds of people on earth today. Just two kinds of people. No more, I say. Not the good and the bad, for 'tis well understood that the good are half bad, and then the bad are half good. No, the two kinds of people on earth I mean are the people who lift and the people who lean. I like that. When you think about your friends, would you characterize them as people who are lifting you up, lifting us up, closer to what God would have us to be? Or do you have friends that really, they're leaners? They're pulling you down away from what God would have you to be. We must have wisdom in who we choose as our friends. Friends that will lift us up. Friends that will lift us up in spiritual commitments. David had this heart in Psalm 119 and verse 63. I am a companion of all those who fear thee and of those who keep thy precepts. Are you a friend of God? Then you are a friend of mine. I'm interested in surrounding myself with people who will lift me up in spiritual commitment. That's a tremendous thing. And when we see David and Jonathan, you see that David finds that in Jonathan. The interest, the commitment, the faith in God, it's there. Incredible basis of friendship, a connection in God, a desire to be lifted up by those who share spiritual commitment. It's an interesting thing. I think this is still in your notes. But in the first century, Christians are called friends. I know we talk a lot about what are Christians called in the Bible, and most of the time, disciples. And we talk about disciples a lot, don't we? That's a good thing to talk about. But they're also called friends. Several passages, but maybe one I'll just show you is 3 John, verse 14. 3 John, verse 14. Start in verse 13, I guess. Where the aged apostle John writes, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. What a wonderful basis of friendship is a shared spiritual commitment and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have friends that lift us up? Do we have friends that lift us up in moral convictions? In Psalm 1 and verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Here's a fellow that has made a determination. I'm not going to spend all my time hanging around people who are against God and who are for immorality, saying all the wrong things into me, making all the wrong examples in front of me. I'm not going to be that way. And that is a happy man. That is a blessed man. We need friends that lift us up and encourage us in our moral convictions. In fact, those that would encourage us to walk on to the goodness that we have in God. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, we read that a moment ago. Nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Brother Kelly and I was talking to me a little bit about the sermon we did this morning. We talked about Pilate's dilemma, and a lot of you were here for that. And he just made a statement. He said, Andrew, you know, the way technology is today and the way media is and social media is today, you don't actually have to go outside anywhere to hear the crowd pulling on you, you know, and telling you bad things. It comes right to your phone. It comes right to your lap. It comes right to your room. And that's absolutely true. How much more important it is then to have people that I'm going to be conversing with online and texting constantly and on Facebook and all these other media who share moral convictions with me. And I'm not have to read all the profanity and the awful pictures and posts of things that are just wrong. Okay, and I get that there's people in the world that do those sorts of things, but the people that I want to have closest to me, that I'm always reading everything they send, that they will bless me, and I will bless them if we share God's moral convictions. Number three, wisdom. Would you say that your friends lift you up in wisdom? discernment that begins with the fear of the Lord in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's important that we have an intellectual connection with people, and I think that friends typically do. You find somebody that's about on a wavelength with you, you have a similar sense of humor, or at least your sense of humor doesn't bug them. And you get to be friends, all right? But an appreciation for God and where true wisdom is found means that we're thinking alike. We're thinking alike. Finally, I want to go to Proverbs chapter 27. Just notice a couple of passages here about communication. Who is it that you will talk to with honesty and open communication? And who will you listen to and give a fair hearing to? A fair hearing to of honest and open communication. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6. Proverbs 27 verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Who loves you enough to tell you the truth, even if it will hurt you? Who is that? That's a friend that's lifting you. That's a friend that's lifting you. In verse 9 that I have on the screen, oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. We think about the counsel that we receive from others, the counsel that we seek from others. That's why friends shape our lives so much. These are the people that we go to and we say, well, what do you think about this? Have you ever had a situation like this? What do you think I ought to do? It's a powerful question because what's coming next can really help you, or it might really set you back. Who will you listen to? In Proverbs 27 and verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, of his friend. There'll be friends that even you have some disagreements with, but you're the better for it. You're the better for it. You sharpen one another. Well, those are lifters. We need friends that are lifters. And the Proverbs kind of gives us a profile of that. We need to beware of friends that are leaners. And we don't want to be leaners, pulling people down and away from the Lord. And don't you know Proverbs gives us a profile of that? The kind of people that lean, that pull us away from God. How about gossips? In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. You say, oh, I've got this best friend because they always know all the dirt and all the, you know, all the juicy stories. Well, if they're sharing somebody else's dirt and juicy stories to you, what do you think they're doing with all your dirt and juicy stories, right? We always think it's one-way communication. I don't get that. We always do. It's not. It's not. Gossips, they'll tear us down. They lean. The quick-tempered. People are angry. They're always ready to fight. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife. A hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Sometimes we get so excited running around with some people who get into a lot of trouble. They're wild. They got an idea. They jump before they think. And then the cops show up. And there's a lot of people that have some sad stories. It started, you know, it kind of boils down to, well, it seemed like a good idea at the time. Right? But they get in a lot of trouble with that. They're leaners. They're leaners. And you spend enough time around a guy and you realize, you know, all your stories seem to end with, and then the cops show up. I shouldn't be around a friend like that. That's not a good friend. Quick-tempered people, that gets you into trouble. Number three, the disloyal or the discontent people. Proverbs 24, verse 21, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change. What that's talking about is rebellion and rebel rousers, the people that cast off authority. You know, that those people, he says, really, you need to fear the Lord. You need to fear the king. Here's God's will, that we respect authority as has been placed by God. And we're not to be the ringleaders and revolutionaries tearing everything up. That brings about a lot of trouble and disapproval from God. Number four, the self-indulgent. Don't lean. Self-indulgent. He who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. The party crowd, they're always getting high. They're always getting drunk. They're always going on to the next party. And they try and sell folks on that and say, come be my friend, come hang out, and it'll be a whole lot of fun. And this talks about bringing shame on your father. It's going to bring a lot of hurt on you and consequences on you as well. We don't want friends like this. They lean on us. They lean on us. And the immoral. Those that are always purveyors of immorality. Proverbs 29 verse 3, a man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth. The Bible has a very high view of sexual morality and purity in the bounds of marriage, and strict words of judgment for those that flaunt that direction. Again, I come back to this media thing and how it's important that we have friends that have a shared moral view with us and a biblical morality with us, because, again, a lot of the pictures and the stories and the tales getting pumped right into our phones are pretty immoral stuff. And it leans on us. It tears us down. These are not good friends. And as we kind of walk through these Proverbs together, and again, I know it's quick, but I can ask you the question, are your friends by and large lifters, or are they leaners? Are the people closest to you lifting you up? Are they going to hold you down? Do you share the most important spiritual connection with other people, or are you being torn away from God by this kind of behavior and influence? You got to look at your own friends. I can't answer that for you. I'm showing you the Proverbs. But you need to look at your friends. How would you describe your friends? There's a third question I want to give you. We're talking about friends, the family you choose. The third question is this. How do I make a friend? That's a great question. That's a question that eludes people, some people, like all their lives. How do you make a friend? I had a young, it was one of my kids, came back from school the first day of kindergarten and reported I made a friend. I was so happy. I said, how'd you do that? I said, it wasn't hard. So-and-so walked over and said, do you want to be my friend? I said, yes. I have a friend. Love it. Yeah. Simpler in kindergarten sometimes. Simpler in kindergarten. It's not always that easy for everyone, though, is it? Not always that easy for everyone. How do I make a friend? The Bible says, be a friend. He who has friends must himself be friendly. And we can read these Proverbs and kind of try to keep a wise eye and you know, discerning people. You never know somebody's hearts, but you can discern their actions. But you know, at the end of the day, who you can control? Yourself. Yourself. You want to make a friend? You got to be a friend. You got to be a friend. Friendship is not a one-way need. I want to encourage you this. If you will be friendly, if you'll go out and ask someone, you want to be my friend, you may very well be the answer to somebody's prayer and one of their deepest desires. They always wanted to have a friend. Friendship is worth making a priority in your life. The friends that you have are worth a priority in your life. They get time and they get attention. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote this about friendship. Quote, we take care of our health. We lay up money. We make our rooms tight and our clothing sufficient. But who provides wisely that he shall not be wanting in the best property of all? Friends. That's a great question. We get intentional about so many things. We need to be intentional about friends. It is the family that we choose. So how shall we be friends? Well, we could just end the sermon very quickly by saying, what has the Lord taught us to do? The Lord has taught us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so be a loving person and act like Jesus. But I'll just be a little even more specific than that. But that's the heart of all this. This is where it's coming from. How do you be friendly? What are gestures of friendliness and ways to serve friends that you be a friend to others? Practice hospitality. Be hospitable to all without grumbling. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Do not forget, do not forsake hospitality. Hebrews 13 and verse 2. Some of you have entertained angels unawares, it said. That's a real interesting thought. But hospitality is friendship to strangers first and foremost. And so when we have people into our home, when we do things together with people, it is a true sign of friendship. It means a lot. We need to practice giving compliments. Or speech which is always seasoned with grace. Speech which is edifying. Speech which is building up. I know after a while we have our friends. We can kind of cut on each other and get sarcastic. And, you know, make fun and all that kind of stuff. But, you don't usually start there with somebody. You say something nice to them. You build them up. You're a positive person. And so our speech should always be characteristic of being full of grace and building up other people. And certainly that's friendly. Practice giving gifts. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, the scripture says there in that place, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And I know a lot of times we read that and it kind of with an eye of, well, we need to do good to people that are really, you know, in need. But it talks about doing good, doesn't it? Talks about doing good to all people, and especially those who are the household of faith. I don't mean go out and buy a friend when I say that. I'm not saying that at all. I knew a kid that couldn't figure out how to make friends. And so he would say, "Hey, if you come over to my house, I'll give you a bunch of candy." And that was a really awkward thing. And kind of a sad thing, because I went over to his house and my mom wouldn't let me take the candy. You know, that's not right. But that kid, man, he really wanted a friend. He really wanted a friend. When I talk about giving gifts, I'm thinking really in view of David and Jonathan. And here was a wonderful moment to be celebrated, a new friendship, and we're coming together, and friends do things for their friends. And it turns out to be more endearing. And that's all I'm saying about that. I'm not talking about buying any kind of friendship. Practice listening. James 1, verses 19 and 20. What are we told to be? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Well, that's about listening, isn't it? And that's a really good friend that you can just talk to and they will listen. Sometimes that's really all we need. I'm that way. I think aloud a lot. I need someone I can talk to. By the time I say it all aloud, I have some things figured out. But that's a good friend that you can talk to and listen, and you trust them. You trust them because they're not gossips, okay, and talebearers. But they listen. There's confidence there. That's a friend. And then practice touch. We crave tactile reassurance. That's a pretty clinical way of saying things like, greet one another with a holy kiss. When Paul sang his farewells in Acts chapter 20, verses 36 to 38, they're weeping, they're falling on his neck, and they're kissing him. John leaned up against the breast of Jesus. In Galatians 2 and verse 9, there was a right hand of fellowship extended. Friends hug each other, and friends shake hands, and friends pat on the back. And that's a good thing to do. That's a fine thing to do. When I say that, I don't see anything wrong or inappropriate or unholy about any of those scriptures I just read to you about touch. And I know we live in a society where people are very conscientious. We need to be mindful that we know never cross any boundaries about touching people in an inappropriate way. And I just want to say that aloud, all within propriety and godliness. But the scriptures talk about how you do have some physical contact with people who are your friends, who are your family. And so that's part of being friendly. Friends are the family you get to choose. That's so exciting. I hope these things encourage us to be a friend and to surround ourselves with a family of good friends as well. I appreciate your good attention. If you want to put your Bible and your notes away and take out your songbook, Brother Joseph is going to come forward. We're going to have some more song worship in just a moment. When I do a study like this, and I see so much, and so much more could be said, but so much that the Bible says about our friendship, about our companionship, and about the choices we make with the people around us, there's just so much in this word, friend. And so for me, it's even deeper to hear the words of the Lord Jesus say, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from the Father I have made known to you." That the Lord Jesus Christ would call his disciples, his followers, friends. And he's laid down his life for his friends. And he's invited even his enemies. We don't have to be enemies. Your sins can be forgiven, and you can be friends. We can be friends. What a wonderful invitation the gospel is. to put away enmity, sin, and guilt, and all the mistakes of the past, that the Lord and the Savior of all the universe would make you His friend. And that's the invitation of the gospel. Obey His commandments to become that friend. And so we're going to sing a song of encouragement now, and there's a person who's ready to become a friend of Jesus, to become a Christian. You'll confess your faith, you believe Jesus is Lord. Turn from sin in your life. Be baptized, immersed in water to have your sins washed away. To be born again, a new creation in Christ. We want to help you to do that. If we can help you with that, to become a Christian now, a friend of Jesus, or minister to our spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing.